Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today, as I preach in your hearing, as the old preachers used to say, the power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying combined, doing those things together. Part 8, praying through the Bible, message number 309. Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, I am reading from the old King James Version, the servants of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself today, are you truly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul described himself? Or are you a person who is serving yourself? One great theologian said that we are actually slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that many of you as black people, you don't like that term, but that's what you are. You are a servant. You are a slave. You should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you are experiencing that today. Grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from Him. I feel sorry for you if you're not. And sadly, we have many so-called Christians who do not enjoy the grace of God, who do not have peace in their souls. They are constantly troubled and anxious and worried in their spirits and in their minds, when they should be basking in the grace of God and enjoying the peace of God in their souls. And one of the reasons why so-called Christians, church men and church women, do not have that kind of experience is because of their own sin, evil, rebelliousness, stubbornness, bad, evil, ungodly decisions that they have made. And they can't get to joy. They can't get to peace. They know God's grace is real because it was God's grace that saved them. But they are miserable saints because of their own wickedness, evil, and sins. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul said. He wished them well. He wished them God's peace and experience with His grace. And then he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I've never asked this question, but is there anybody in the world who they thank God every time they think of you? Or they wince with pain every time they think of you? One of my psychology teachers said over and over again, your job as parents is to make your children lovable. Are you lovable? Do people remember you fondly? Or do they remember you with disgust and with pain and see you as a person who will not listen, stubborn, rebellious, foolish, and so they let you go your way? You don't help in the ministry, but you always want help yourself. You don't help carry the load. In fact, you are a Judas and you are a betrayer. You benefited from everything this church and ministry offered. You're still benefiting from it now big time, but yet you don't want to help. You don't want to carry the load. You don't want to help others come through like you did. That is a form of betrayal, and betrayal is afoot across this country and around the globe like never before in the history of the world. But God knew about betrayal. Satan betrayed him. Lucifer betrayed him. Jesus knew about betrayal. Judas betrayed him. It's a demonic, satanic spirit that's in the world, rooted in the devil himself, and is rooted in pride and stubbornness. Is there anybody in the world, when they think about you, if they think about you at all, they remember you fondly? They thank God upon every remembrance of you. They thank God that God put you in their path and in their life. Always in every prayer of mine, Paul is praying for them, always, for you all, making requests with joy. Recently, two people who came out of here were departing for trips abroad to do missionary work, and also in one case to do business. And they asked me to pray for them, and I replied back, "I will pray for you without ceasing, as usual." And that's a comfortable and wonderful thing to be able to say and mean it. I don't have to pray a special prayer for you. I will continue to pray for you without ceasing, as usual. And Paul was that way. And every pastor ought to be that way. Every elder in the church ought to be that way. Every deacon ought to be that way. If those three offices are not praying, we're in trouble. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Are you praying for somebody with joy? You thank God for them. You thank God for how they have chosen to be obedient. Because, see, you cannot pray for people who are not obedient. I mean, you cannot pray with joy for people who are not obedient, who won't listen, who choose to be full of hell and the devil and rebelliousness and stubbornness and pride. Be still in the back. You can't pray for people like that with joy. How many of you are praying for somebody not with joy, but you're praying for them because you fear for their lives? They act so foolishly. They act so unwisely. They don't listen to advice from authority figures. They do foolish things. They tempt God. They don't pay attention. And so you have to pray for them not with joy, but with concern. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we touched on that a few weeks ago, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Are you like Paul, set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel? Ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I wish I was in fellowship with you right now. Do you have some Christians that you love to be in fellowship with? God does something special in the midst of that fellowship. It's not only food and talking about things of the world, but God does something deep, spiritual, when you're around these certain Christians who are always talking about the advancement of the gospel or the defense of the gospel. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. There are Christians in every church, so-called Christians, who are not sincere. Your sincerity will show forth in your life, your heart, your face, and your works, and without offense till the day of Christ. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your stabilizing effect of your holy word. We praise you and we thank you for the bringing back to center work of your holy word, no matter how crazy things get in this topsy-turvy world. If people would pray and read your holy word on a daily basis and attend a Bible-believing church and hear and get under the sound of the preaching of your holy word, it has a way of bringing us back full center. It has a way of reminding us of what is important. We know what is important, but somehow we get all twisted up and mixed up in this sin-cursed world so quickly. Lord, even today, some will leave this meeting and after being under the sound of your holy word and your holy gospel, they will be moved while it is being preached to them, and then 3 hours later, will sink back down into their old sinful and ungodly attitudes and ways. And so, Holy Father God, save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved, who have forsaken their first love that they were so excited about when they first got saved. And help them, Lord, to get back to you, their first love. And Holy Father God, we understand that the devil is busy. We're not ignorant of his devices, according to your holy word and by experience. And so, Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind our wicked enemy, the devil, his demons and his hosts, and even how he's working through those who have the demonic spirit of Judas and betrayal and sabotage in their lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd block that and stop that and eradicate that completely. Place upon us the whole armor of God, surround us with the band of your holy angels, and have your Holy Spirit, as he's already done, to speak to our hearts from your everlasting and holy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, again, by the grace of God, I want to preach in your hearing the power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying, part 8. Praying through the Bible, message number 309, actually. We are, as you know, in a rather long series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you, to challenge you, to exhort you, and yes, even to motivate you to pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your great-grandmother's God, and the Bible that she used. We have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and messages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 308 messages in this series. This is message number 309, titled The Power of Remembering, Thanksgiving, and Praying, Part 8. Through his praying, that is Paul's praying, through his remembering, through his thanking God for, through his praying for the Philippians, Paul shows us how we all ought to lift each other up in prayer. The problem in the church today is prayerlessness, as it has been for hundreds of years. Yes, there is still power in prayer. I am a living witness of that. God still hears and answers prayer. God, as the psalmist said, is a prayer-hearing God. You're going through something right now. You have a family member going through something right now. I challenge you, no matter how dry you may feel in your soul, exercise a mustard seed-sized faith in God and pray to God by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see what God will do. You can just go ahead and stop listening to this message and start praying to God right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see what God will do. I can't give you the faith that God has placed in me. I can't make you pray the words that you know you should pray. But if you would just have faith in God, just a little faith, and pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, you can stop listening to this message wherever you are and start praying. And you, I challenge you to do that and see what God will do in your life and in your family. Your marriage is on the rocks, like some of the great stars of the day. Right now, we're hearing about marriages falling apart. You don't know where your husband is right now for lunch. He was supposed to meet you for lunch, but you believe that he is with somebody else for lunch. You don't know where your wife is. You don't know where your teenagers are. And they're acting crazy and weird, not obeying anything they learned in Sunday school. You haven't heard from them in a year. I challenge you to start praying to the God of heaven, who knows where everybody is. That's what this is about, people. That's what this series is about, not to just hear my wonderful, eloquent messages on prayer but for you to pray. And you don't have to pray eloquently. You say, well, preacher, I want to pray like you. You probably can't pray like me, because I've been praying like this for 40 years. Just pray what you know you need to pray. It does not have to be long. It does not have to sound eloquent and perfect. For many years, I would pray, Lord, help me with this situation right here. Deliver me from this situation. Lord, I leave it in your hands. Name it. Be specific. Name that child. Name that husband. Name that wife. Name that need. I'm not a name it, claim it type person. I've never been. I've never bought into that. I am an ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the promise that I've clung to for 40 years. You say, who taught you to pray? Jesus taught me to pray. That verse right there turned me on to prayer nearly 40 years ago. And you can take that same verse from Jesus and ask for what you need. Ask for what you want to see done. And I'm here to tell you that God will do some things that will blow your mind. How did Paul pray for the Philippians? Number one, Paul prayed. First, he prayed that their love for each other would abound. And how much do we need that in the present day church? Even on the local church level, I was talking to a church member the other day of a very popular church, and he told me that he goes to this church, but we have some people in the church who look down their nose at people who don't have what they have. We call it back in the hood and back in the day, the high sedated people. He said they think they all that, and they think they have something. They think that they're special. But he basically said what Paul said about Peter, it meaneth nothing to me. He said that does not impress me. And then he went and said most of them are in debt trying to be something that they're not. They don't show proper love for each other. They don't love each other. They look down their nose, and if you don't fit into a certain club in the cliquish church, then you don't fit. And then we have some churches that if you're not of the right race, you won't be accepted in the beloved. Yes, there are churches like that to this day, and it's getting worse. If you don't, if you're not a certain color, you cannot be a part of our assembly. It's tragic. Some of the biggest hypocrites today are racists. They blow hard and they preach hard, but they're racist in their hearts. And that includes white and black and red and yellow. They want a certain kind, and they even have seminars on this. So who are they going to reach for their church? I thought it was Jesus' church, but they call it their church. We're reaching a certain kind. The love of many has waxed cold. In many churches and so-called mega churches and multi campus churches today, people don't know the pastor don't know them, the people don't even know each other. And this is why I'm telling you that many, many Christians are going to start having home churches. The millennials are already talking about it, house churches. One lady said she had church the other day at brunch. The young people are saying they're understanding that it's not gathering together at a certain time on Sunday morning, but gathering together any time of the week and worshiping Jesus and praising Him and doing what He has told us to do. So as time goes on, I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry, but you're going to, in fact, the movement is afoot right now. You'll be amazed at how many thousands of folks have forsaken the so-called mega church or the multi-site church and the entertainment church, the entertainment factor involved in church today. You have people today not talking about prayer and having prayer meeting. You have people today not talking about soul winning and witnessing and telling folks about Jesus. They have their meetings every week on how to attract more people. Who can we get to come in as an entertainer or a singer or a speaker? How can we ratchet it up some more to keep the people coming? And then secondly, Paul prayed another way. He prayed that their love for each other would be coupled with knowledge and spiritual growth. And we have covered that very thoroughly over the past few weeks. And then third, he prayed that their love for each other would be coupled with judgment or discernment. And we talked about this over the past couple of weeks. No more of this ushy love. What we need is what Dr. James Dobson called years ago tough love. People are going to hell in a handbasket, and we're trying to appease them and coddle them, and can't say anything. We got young men and young women throwing away their souls and hurling towards hell in this demonic homosexual epidemic that's running rampant among young people. And we have people today who are Christians knowing that this is an abomination and that is going to destroy the souls of these people. And yet we try to coddle these devilish people, afraid to tell them that you go ahead on and do what you want to do. If you want to be nasty, go ahead on and be nasty, but just understand you're going to a nasty hell. I believe with all of my heart, if preachers, pastors would stop worrying about the emotional instability of effeminate homosexual people and lesbian people and tell them the truth, they'll forsake their evil ways and trust Christ. And you don't have to get mad about it. Just tell them. You can go ahead on and be a nasty homosexual and a nasty lesbian and try to turn God's world upside down. Just understand that you're going to hell. No matter what you say, you're going to bust hell wide open and go right ahead. Because that's incompatible with the gospel. It's incompatible with Jesus Christ. It's incompatible with salvation. And then fourth, he prayed that they would be given the wisdom to discern between good and evil. We have churches today filled with people who, people are questioning things that for centuries has stood as evil and incompatible with the church. And now people are all of a sudden questioning these things. I marvel at preachers asking questions. Well, what about this? Is this still wrong? Yes, it's still wrong. If it was wrong 20 years ago, it's wrong now. If it was wrong 100 years ago, it's still wrong. Amen, somebody. And then fifth, as we saw last week, Paul prayed that they would live sincere lives without offense towards God or man. Are you offending God with your lifestyle? Stop thinking that God's going to bless your mess. And we're good, aren't we? We sinners. Danae, we are good, aren't we? We sinners at justifying our evil, thinking our way out of what the Bible says. And oh my, oh, these consensus building Christians constantly trying to get folk on their side to believe like they believe so that they can form a front against the old style pastor who says, "What thus saith the Lord." I see it happening with some millennials, some millennial preachers trying to turn God's world upside down, trying to unhitch the church from the Old Testament, which we have been blessed by and that we have enjoyed and benefited from for the past 2,000 years, just because they don't want to hear the words from Leviticus that a man lying with a man is an abomination before God. A woman lying with a woman is an abomination before God. You say, "Preacher, why are you bringing that up?" Because most preachers don't want to bring it up. And I'm not beholden to anybody but God and Jesus Christ. And you can keep your money if you think I'm going to compromise God's word. I have no fear of man. I only fear God. I'm not concerned about whether or not you give or don't give. It doesn't matter to me whether you leave or stay. God's word still stands. And we have a whole bunch of pastors today who are compromising God's word. Worried more about offending man than they are offending God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we need to tell people the truth. And Christians need to be sincere. And you mock my words, so-called mega churches. Once they start preaching the word of God again and telling folks that everything does not go here, you're going to see the church go down in numbers. You may have a mega building, but you're not going to have a mega church. Paul expresses his final prayer request in verse 11 for the saints at Philippi. He prays that the Philippians would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul needs to pray that for the church today. For I would venture to say most Christians are not full of the fruits of righteousness. They're full of their own flesh and the fruits of the flesh. Their evil, ungodly thoughts. Their pornography. Their lying. Their dishonesty. Their deceit. Their hypocrisy, their phoniness, their fakeness, their insincerity. So what are the fruits of righteousness? According to Dr. John Walvoord, commentary on this passage, the commentary that he edited. He said this is a summary statement, gathering in all that has preceded their love, their discernment, and their being without offense. To these spiritual qualities must be added all the other fruits of righteousness. An Old Testament expression also used by the Apostle James. The fruits of righteousness which are mentioned are those which come from their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ rather than their works of the law. Can somebody say amen? See, this is what we all know. This is what we all understand. Or we should understand. That if you are born again, if you have Jesus Christ living in on the inside of you, is not anymore a matter of trying. It's a matter of Jesus living through you and manifesting the fruit of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness in your life. If you're truly born again, we shouldn't have to make you be cheerful and smile. If you are born again, you can't help but be cheerful and smile, even while you're going through. If you are truly born again, if you are saved, we ought not to have to make you to love somebody. Even though love is a choice, it ought to flow out of you. We ought not have to make you to forgive somebody. It ought to flow out of you because of Jesus Christ. They comprise evidences of transformed character by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Can somebody who knows what I'm talking about say amen? And the resulting works of righteousness which fulfill the will of God in the individual life. So it is a holy life and a holy character manifesting the fruit of the Spirit through the human life. It must be a supernatural work in answer to prayer and faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. End of quote. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the fruits of righteousness, of course, come only through Jesus Christ, who alone is completely righteous, and through whom we can be considered as completely righteous by God. Righteous living means staying on the, by the grace of God, straight and narrow. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And staying on the straight and narrow produces positive spiritual fruit in our lives through Jesus Christ. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, this fruit includes what? Love, that is love for God and for others. Ask yourself this morning or this afternoon, do you truly love God? Do you love God? Or do you hate God? I'm convinced there are terrorists I call them, in the church who hate God. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. And do you love God's people? Do you have an automatic smile when you see the brothers and sisters in Christ and you like being around them more than you like being around the world? And then the fruit of joy in our hearts despite these circumstances. See, you must understand, when you have God's joy through Jesus Christ, it makes no difference what the situation is. It makes no difference what the circumstances are. that joy will be there. The next fruit is peace. Peace that passes all understanding. No matter what kind of hell you're going through. I know of people who are going through a living hell right now on earth. I know a man right now who his wife has been suffering from a debilitating stroke where he has to take care of her every need. But when you talk to him, as I've talked with him for 30 years, nothing has changed. He never whines. He never complains. He told me he's not even thinking about another woman because his wife cannot do anything for him. He has to do everything for her. He has never complained. He's never whined. He still has the same joy. He still has the same peace. And he's older than she is. And the roles should be reversed, if you will. But they're not. He's still on fire for God, still on fire for soul winning, still preaching the word of God, has not, and he'll go and see her in the morning at the place she's recovering at, go preach, and then go back and visit her again, go preach again that night, and then go back and visit. And he does it joyfully and cheerfully. It's not a stretch for him at all. May God help us in the church with all of these whining, self-pity partiers. Can't go through nothing. Got to form groups so that they can go and complain how they have to take care of their husband, and they got to take care of a child who has this issue, and whining and complaining and mad and sad and bitter and falling apart out committing adultery, violating their vows because they can't deal with it anymore. They can't take it anymore. They can't cope with it anymore. Long suffering is another fruit. I said long suffering. No matter the negative situations we face, and no matter how others offend us, we have the fruit, the ability, the righteous fruit of long suffering. Let me tell you something. A thought that came into my mind this morning is somewhat connected to long suffering. You know why you better have God in your life, dear friend? Because there's not a human being on earth who can put up with your garbage. I'm sorry, but that's true. There's not a human being on earth who can put up with your constant nasty attitude, your constant complaining, your constant sadness, your constant pitifulness. Only God can deal with you. That's why you need God in your life. And that's why I thank God for God. Because as human beings, most of us, we don't have the ability to even put up with the stuff that people try to put us through. You better turn to God, and you better turn them over to God. Can somebody say amen? Or you will not make it. Another fruit is gentleness in how we handle difficult situations and difficult people. And by the way, I got news for you. Newsflash, all people are difficult in their own way. But don't let them fool you. Don't let that pretty face fool you. Don't let that handsome face fool you. All people are difficult to deal with. Black and white, red and yellow. rich and poor. Then another fruit is goodness, being upright in heart and life, a good person. I have a dear friend, his name is Sean. And I tell people about Sean. And I hug his neck in front of them when I'm in the place where he is. And people walk up to him, I say, this is a good man. He's a former Marine, but he's a Christian. He's just a good-hearted person. If you needed his shirt, and in this heat, he'll be glad to take the shirt off and give it to you. I guarantee you that. He'll give it to you. And you'll never have to give it back to him. He's a good-hearted person. And God has blessed him for that. It's always good to be around good people. And everybody is not good like that. And he's only good because of Jesus Christ and having this fruit from Jesus Christ. And we all know that. Another fruit is faith. Trust in God. Have faith in God. I tell people all of the time, if you want to lead a successful life or live a successful life, trust in God. Have faith in God. Love God back. Fear God. Obey God and be faithful to God. And God will bless you. He'll bless you. You'll be amazed at what God will do for you. Another fruit is meekness, humility. Not pushing ourselves forward. Having that ability, having that spirit where you are not trying to be somebody. You don't feel like you have to try to put yourself forward. You're not worried about what people think about you. Good or bad, it makes no difference to you. Because you know what God thinks about you. And you know that God knows everything about you. These other people don't know everything about you. Having the ability to be happy when other people do well. And more than that, to be happy for other people when God blesses them above you and gives them a position higher than yours. And be genuinely humble and meek and happy about that and happy for them. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The mark of true Christian maturity is to be able to be happy for other people when God blesses them. You're glad to see it. Another fruit is temperance or self-control. Not being driven by the flesh or fleshly desires. Having self-control. Some of us don't have self-control, do we? Some of us don't have self-control in regards to eating and drinking. Some of us don't have self-control regarding anger and dealing with difficult people. And everybody's difficult. Don't fool yourself. Some of us don't have self-control and temperance in the area of drinking wine. Some of us don't have self-control with our attitudes. I have said in the past, and I'll say again, if you can't control your attitude, you cannot control your mind and how and what it thinks about. You cannot control your feelings and emotions, then you're out of control. And if you can't control your mind, then you're insane. I just can't help it. I just think that way. That's who I am. That's how I am. That's what we already know. But if you have Christ living on the inside of you, you have the ability to choose to do good and or choose to do evil. Amen, somebody. If you're not saved, you don't have that ability. You just don't. But if you are a child of God, you can choose to do good and have the right attitude and respond in the right way by the grace of God with the help of Jesus, or you can choose to walk in the flesh. And so, beloved, we ought to pray for the power to live right, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the help of Jesus, so that our lives and our relationships with others can benefit from the fruits of righteousness. Instead of pursuing the pleasures of sin for a season, as so many are doing, we ought to run hard after the fruits of righteousness by the grace of God and with Jesus Christ moving us and motivating us for the glory of God, and pray that others in the body of Christ do the same. Oliver Holden said many years ago, "They who seek the throne of grace find that throne in every place. If we live a life of prayer, God is present everywhere." And that's so true. In our sickness or in our health, in our want or in our wealth, if we look to God in prayer, God is present everywhere. If you don't believe me, when you get in your car this afternoon, pray to God and you'll find that God is right there. When you are walking into a McDonald's, pray to God and you'll find that God is walking with you. When you're going to visit a loved one in the hospital, pray to God, whisper a prayer to God, and you'll find God right there. I can't explain it to you, but you will sense His presence wherever you are. The poem continues, "When our earthly comforts fail, when the foes of life prevail, 'tis the time for earnest prayer. God is present everywhere. Then my soul in every strait to thy Father come and wait. He will answer every prayer. God is present everywhere." Somebody ought to say amen right there. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this, your holy word and your holy message to your people today. And we pray that everybody would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit and manifest the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Help all of us to pray without ceasing and to understand that where we pray at, you're there. And you will hear and answer our prayers. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor for that. Most of us know this, some of us don't, and some are not saved, and we pray that you would save them today. Have your Holy Spirit not give them rest until they trust you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, confess their sins and repent, and turn from their evil ways, and to start praying to you without ceasing. Because you're the God who hears and answers prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in closing, if you are with us today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand with me that you are a sinner. You have done bad things, and so have I, and so has the Pope, and everybody on down from the Pope. We all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We have broken God's laws For the Bible says very clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God. We all have messed up. You know you've messed up, and I know that I've messed up. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is a bad boy. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you wanted to pay. Sin is a bad boy. Sin causes death itself. We die physically with these multi-trillion dollar bodies because of sin. Our body, if we keep on living long enough, will die because of sin. Our soul will live forever somewhere in heaven or hell. If we never trust Christ as Savior, it will live in the death of hell. So please understand with me, thirdly, that you need to accept the fact that while you're living, and the blood, as the old saints used to say, is running warm in your veins, you're on your way, you're on the road to hell, yea, the lake of fire. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a very serious matter. It does not matter whether you believe there's a hell. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible and most preachers today. So your unbelief does not change the fact that there is a hell and there is a heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ said, Danae, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, was buried, he suffered, he bled, he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and yes, all you have to do is believe in him. Believe on him. Trust him as your Savior. You don't have to be in a church to do that. You can do that right now. Church membership cannot save you. Baptismal certificate cannot save you. Speaking in tongues and running around the church and joining a church will not save you. Those things are good things to do, but they will not save you. You can get saved right now by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and praying and asking him to save your soul, and he will save you. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou, you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So believe in your heart right now in the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray and ask him to save your soul. And he will save you. I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. It's very short. Believing in Christ is very easy. It was not easy for God. It was not easy for Jesus Christ, but it's easy for us. For why would God make it hard for such wretched, ignorant, disobedient people as we are? He made it easy for us. Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And pray and ask him to save your soul. and he will save you. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have sinned against you. I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lied before. I have lusted before. I have stolen things before. And I am guilty, and I know that I deserve hell. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've done the most important thing in life, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.